Well, good morning to each one. Good to see you all here this morning. Good to be together in this way, worship of our great God. Greetings in Christ's name. I did enjoy the service thus far, and the lesson on, our place grafted in as Gentile believers. And I think Brother Nelson mentioned that there was a couple warnings that we looked at that go along with that. We're not to be high-minded and be boasting and so on. But I'd like for a message this morning to look at another warning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7. It is a topic that is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, it is verses 15 to 23 that I'd like to focus on this morning. And it is somewhat of a negative subject here in these verses. The heading in my Bible prior to verse 15 is simply false prophets. False prophets. And so we'd like to look at what these verses say, what Jesus had to say to us about false prophets here in his sermon, and we'd like to try to apply what he has given to us here. Let's read these verses starting out here, Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For title this morning, I've simply chosen the first few words I read, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. There's probably many thoughts that we could pull out of here that I will not, that we can't cover as thoroughly as we should here this morning. But I would like to look at the aspect of false prophets and that title of beware of false prophets. Now, I think we know the meaning of beware. Pretty sure we do. It means to be cautious, to be watchful, to be on guard against potential trouble or danger. You know, we might see the beware of dog sign at somebody's place. And you know, if you're there, you're probably wise to look sharp for the German Shepherd that might bite your chin or whatever, you know. Not going to like you there. You better beware of that. Beware. But what's a prophet? That's where my wheels maybe spin a little bit in reading over this. I don't know. Maybe you just don't have a problem digesting that at all. You know, I can think of a lot of Bible characters that were prophets. Elijah, Elisha, there was Nathan the prophet, Isaiah. There's lots of prophets. There's, you know, some we know a lot. Some, you know, a lot of lesser known prophets. But what are prophets today? Well, how does this apply to us today? Do we have prophets here at Cornerstone? I mean, we have a lot of people that you know, like prophecy, take a pretty deep interest in prophecy. Does that doesn't make you a prophet, though, does it? And if I were to raise a hand, you know, who here is a prophet? I'd be really surprised if any hands went up, but maybe I would be surprised. If you look up the word prophet in Strong's, definition is, I think, somewhat what I would picture in my mind. The definition is a foreteller, inspired speaker. That's the definition that we have in most cases when we have the word prophet. I'm not sure if there's slight variations in the Old Testament Hebrew versus the Greek or not. I didn't look at that in detail, but looking at the New Testament here anyway in the Greek. But when you find, I found it interesting, when you find this word prophet in a place like this, where it talks about false prophets, every time it's used as false prophets, it sends you to the word prophet, it's a different Greek word, which definition is pretty much the opposite of what I just gave. And that is a pretended foreteller or a religious imposter. Now, maybe that still doesn't define it for you much. If you have that Old Testament prophet picture in your mind, a little sentence here from Matthew Henry's commentary, and he says this: prophets did also teach the people their duty, so that false prophets here are also false teachers. Okay, so maybe that makes it a little more clear. False teachers. And maybe to solidify that, make that even stronger, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 1. I believe he agrees with that conclusion. It says this: but there were, and I believe here at the just to explain where we're at, in the last verse of chapter 1, he is talking about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that God spoke to them, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say, but there were false prophets also among the people back then, even as there shall be false teachers among you, okay? Shall be false teachers. And he goes on to talk about these false teachers for the entire chapter. And we're actually going to spend quite a bit of time here in 2 Peter. We will flip back and forth some probably. There was false prophets. There will be false teachers, he says. And I believe it seems like Peter equates the false teachers that he's about to warn them of, he equates them with the false prophets of the past. And there certainly were many false prophets throughout the Old Testament. I don't know what all comes to your mind when you think of false prophets in the Old Testament. There was a lot of different occasions. First one that popped into my mind was the time when, I think it was King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, they joined up, remember? And they're going to go out to battle. And they said, well, maybe we better ask. I can't recall the details they were asking of the Lord, but they had this whole group of prophets that prophesied and said, yeah, it's going to be great. You're going to win. It's going to be a success. Go out there and go ahead. And we had Jehoshaphat. He's not too sure about these fellows, you know, and he has, is there a prophet? He was pretty sure they're not prophets of God, you know. Is there a prophet of the Lord? And Ahab said, well, yeah, there is, but I don't like him. He never says anything good. But they called him out, and he didn't say anything good. He told the truth, and the truth from God was that it was going to be a failure. There was going to be defeat. Ahab was going to be killed. And I often wondered how that panned out then. After that prophecy came to be, what happened to all those prophets? How did they feel? How did they fare after their advice had ended in such failure? I'm not sure. And was the true prophet, was he released from, he was thrown in prison, if you remember that story. Was he released and so on? But that's a whole other subject we could get off on the trail there. False prophets. They were imposters. And that's what we're looking at here in Matthew 7. False teachers, religious imposters, supposed church leaders, or influential people that have persons following. I believe all those are descriptions that we could use in thinking of who Jesus is addressing here as false prophets. A question that came to me, and I think we know the answer quickly, was this warning to beware of false prophets, of false teachers? Was that only or mostly for Jesus' time or the Apostle Peter's time? Let's turn to, if you're in Matthew, let's just turn to Matthew 24 quickly. There is a couple of verses here that I believe make that quite clear. Matthew 24, if you know this passage, you know that Jesus is talking about the last days, speaking about the latter days and what's all going to be happening, what's going to be signs of the last days. And I believe we are in those days. I believe that should be more and more evident to us as Christians. And he says this in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Jump down to verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Are the warnings to beware of false prophets, of false teachers, are they for our day and time? Yes, they most definitely are. In fact, more than ever, because we are more than ever in the last days. I hope we would all agree. And it says they will be prevalent in those verses. It says many, many false prophets, and they will deceive many. Not just a few false prophets, not just a few people that will be led away. Many. Why the warning to us to beware of these false teachers? Beware of false prophets. Why the warning? I believe the answer to that is that we need to be aware, we need to be on guard, because these people will not be easily discerned. They won't be easily seen. They will look like the true. They will look like true leaders. They'll pose as the real. Nobody says, "Hey, come follow me. I'm a false teacher. I'm a fake Christian." No, they look and act and talk like the real Christians. Jesus here in Matthew 7, he warned us. He said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing." They look like sheep. They pretend to be part of the flock of Christ. And maybe just a side note, I don't want to go far down this, but you know, through the Bible, the righteous are likened to sheep. Very familiar Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd." David wrote that, addressing the Lord as a shepherd, considering himself as a lamb or a sheep, following the shepherd. We have those, once again, very familiar verses in John, I believe it is. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And he goes on to talk of those that hear my voice are the sheep, and they're part of the fold, and, and so on. There's, I believe, more than one fold mention of Jews and Gentiles. And there's other verses that speak of the follower, as followers of Christ, we are to be like sheep. And that's what these imposters will pretend to be. They will look like part of the flock of God. They come pretending to be sheep when really on the inside they're wolves. They're ravening wolves, he says. And I had to look that word up, ravening, just to make sure I knew what it meant. It sounds a little bit like ravenous. Am I saying that right? Ravenous? I'm not sure if I get my pronunciation right there, but definition of ravening, it says someone or something, often a wild animal, that is ferociously hungry, hunting violently for prey, and acting with savage brutality. And that's how wolves are. If you know something of wolves, especially when they're hungry, they can be savage, they can be vicious. Glad we don't have them around here. But they will attack, slash, tear, and kill their prey. And by contrast, you know, sheep are quite the opposite. Sheep are very docile for the most part. Certainly not even close to wolf personality. These false teachers, these imposters will pose as sheep. They will pose as part of the flock when in reality they are there to tear apart, to destroy, and to devour the flock of God. And we are to beware. Beware. How can we identify these false teachers and therefore avoid the destruction that will follow? Jesus said, you can know them by their fruits. And he asked this question, do you gather grapes of thorns? Two questions. Do you gather grapes of thorns or do you gather figs of thistles? And I'm told in Palestine that there is, and I have not lived there, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm told there is a thorny climbing vine that is somewhat, has similar looking leaves and has that little curly tendril that grapes have. It looks kind of similar to grapes. And I'm told there are some other trees that somewhat resemble the fig tree that they're used to there. And perhaps that's what Jesus was referring to here. That, you know, you can be fooled by maybe the bark or the leaves or the plant, the characteristics of those plants or trees, but you could tell whether that plant or tree was the real thing. You could tell it by the fruit, by its fruit. And he says it's the same way with false prophets, with these false prophets and teachers. What is their fruit? Is it corrupt fruit or is it good fruit? And I would like to turn back here to 2 Peter. Maybe you're still there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I would like to look at these verses. I would like to read this entire chapter, actually. This entire chapter, I believe, is addressed warning for us on false teachers. And I would like to pull out of here a few marks, a few things that will be marks of false teachers, a few evidences, fruit, if you will, that show them to be not of God. Let's read this chapter, 2 Peter 2. If you care to, you can stand as we read these verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You may be seated. Very descriptive language that Peter uses here in this passage as he renounces these false teachers. He doesn't spare it at all, does he? He doesn't water it down, just some pretty graphic words that he uses. There's a lot here in this chapter as pertains to the false teachers, and I'm just skimming over this morning. But let's pull out some thoughts here as what is our marks, what identifies false teachers. In verse 1, he says, they privately shall bring in damnable heresies. I have for my first one, they secretly introduce false doctrine. They'll bring in unsound doctrine, but I believe it will be so subtle, they mix it in. Even denying the Lord that bought them, he says. And I have not dug into that very far, what all that could mean. And as far as, you know, groups today, I believe there are many today, many groups that would fit that, not recognizing Jesus Christ as providing salvation, as the one who has bought them. Secondly, they will have a large following. And we find that in verse 2. He says, many will follow their pernicious ways. And we have that word many again, as we saw there in Matthew 24. Many will follow their pernicious ways, and that word pernicious, I believe, means destructive. They're destructive ways. Of course, these followers do not realize that these ways are destructive. I believe these are popular people he's talking of. They're popular preachers and teachers. They have many following them. And I'm not sure, maybe I get off on a limb with this, but I find it interesting as we think about the popular thing and large crowds. They tell me that there are between 1,750 and 1,800 megachurches in the United States today. And that is a church with an average weekly attendance of 2,000 or more persons. That's a lot of big churches. That's a lot of big churches with a lot of people. I'm told the largest one is in Houston, Texas, with approximately 45,000. This is the biggest one-building church. It's approximately 45,000 weekly visitors. And I'm not sure if that's all one day or if that's throughout the whole week. I'm not sure. And I'm not sure how far to go with some of that, but I'm throwing it out there for you to think about, because that is a mark of false teacher, is they will have a large following. And you know, we as people, we tend to find safety in numbers, don't we? I'm with a group. So many of us, we have to be, we're together, we have to be right. Just being part of a large group of people indicate that the group or the people are more in the right. I let you with that question. Thirdly, I have, they use people to their own advantage. It says here in verse 3, they make merchandise of you. They will use and abuse people to get what they want. It says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're covetous. They care more about themselves, the gain for themselves, than they do about others. And so they use these feigned words to mislead people for their own gain. And that word feigned, interestingly enough, it comes from the Greek word plastos, which means molded or artificial. And it's very similar to the Greek word, very close, related to the Greek word that our plastic comes from, plastos, plastic. They use plastic words, words that are fake, words that are artificial. They're words that are molded to fit the occasion. They make people feel good, these plastic words, and so that they respond in a way that what the speaker wants. And they make merchandise of people with these fake words. Or maybe they say, Lord, Lord, like Jesus said then in our text verses there in Matthew 7. Maybe they say the right words, but they're artificial words because they're only speaking and the doing is not there. Great swelling words, he says. Which verse is that? I lost now, but great swelling words. Fourthly, I have, they walk after the flesh. We see this in verse 10. They walk after the flesh, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Okay. These are persons that are should be godly persons, should be of God. They say they are of God, but they're not walking after God. They're walking after the flesh. And you have, therefore, the works of the flesh coming out of their lives. And these verses are just full of that. We're not even going to close to look at each one. We have verse 3, the covetousness. We already mentioned that one. Covetousness, there's greed, there's selfishness there. That's part of the, I think we all agree, that's part of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Verse 10, they are presumptuous. I believe that means arrogant. Self-willed, it says. Despise government. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of those in authority. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. Why is it that there seems to be so much moral failure found in nominal Christian groups today and church leaders I'm speaking of? Verse 15, he says they're like Balaam. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They want to follow God. They want the name. But they want to get the reward like Balaam. You know, Balaam, he wanted to listen to God, but he wanted all that money too. He just couldn't stay home because there was all that riches to be had. He wanted to somehow go and compromise, follow God, but still get the reward. And it was a disaster. It didn't work at all. He says that's how these false teachers are. They're like Balaam in that way. They love the wages of unrighteousness. Another point I have is they sound so good. They sound so good. They say the right thing. Okay, here's where it talks about great swelling words of vanity in verse 18 there. It sounds good and right, but the words are empty. He says there in verse 17, they are wells without water. He uses a lot of descriptions here. I believe when he says also clouds that are carried with a tempest, there's in Jude, some of the verses there, I believe, speaking of the same. He says clouds that are without rain. And these wells here, wells without water. It looks like there's water there. It looks like you can get a good, cold, refreshing drink. But alas, there's nothing there. It's an empty well. They promise liberty in verse 19. Freedom in Christ. It sounds great. It sounds like the right thing. There is indeed freedom in Christ. But meanwhile, as they promise liberty, he says they are in bondage themselves. They're the servants of corruption, he says. And furthermore, which verse is that? They enslave others in the same bondage. I believe it's verse 20 there. Maybe 18 through the end there. They enslave others in the same bondage. You know, what a sad, sad thing as you think about this. As these false teachers, as people claiming to be helping others, to claim to be sharing the message of Christ and actually be hindering people, actually be bringing a bondage, people into a bondage that they didn't have in their life before, and that their life is worse off at the end of the day than it was before. That is one of the most sad commentaries, I think. Very sad thing. And I believe these verses bring out very clearly that it is a thing that will receive God's judgment. We find that over and over here. Verse 1, right from the very beginning, he says, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 3, their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 17, to whom the darkness, the midst of darkness, is reserved forever. Very harsh words of condemnation and judgment for false teachers. Those that are influential, those that are supposed to be leading people toward God and instead are influencing them away from God. Well, what does Jesus say here? If we flip back to Matthew chapter 7, he says, as we think of the end result of these false teachers being judgment, he says, trees that don't bring forth good fruit, they're cut down and they're cast into the fire. And I believe it's a picture of the judgment that is in store for false prophets, false teachers. Well, this morning, what are some things for us to take home from this warning to beware of false prophets? And I don't feel like I have this very well covered or say nearly all that can be said this morning. But I would ask us this morning, what voices are giving input into your life? You know, we have access to a lot of voices today. It's not just the preacher that stands behind the pulpit at Cornerstone or your home church, wherever that is. There are many voices. We have about unlimited access to sermons, blogs, podcasts, you name it, other sources in there. And there are a lot of benefits we get in that. There's many valuable and beneficial sermons and topics that can bless us and enrich us, I believe. But I believe there's just as many, and probably more, that can be an influence on us for the opposite and can expose us to false teachers. Plastic words, damnable heresies, if you will. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We're to test. We're to try the voices, the spirits that we encounter. What is the test for these voices? Is it if they say the right thing? Is that the test? Is it that we listen really close to everything they say, compare it to the Bible, make sure it's doctrinally sound? Is that the test? I hope we do that as well, make sure it's sound. But that is not the test that Jesus gives. The test is not the talk, but the test is the walk. The test question is he doing the will of the Heavenly Father? Verse 21. And the fruit of his life will show that. So this morning, I repeat, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of bad voices out there. We know what to do with those bad voices. We know to put them away. We know to avoid them, turn the other way. But it's the ones that seem good. We're to put them to the test. Are they indeed of God? Or are they just a lot of good-sounding, great-swelling words? I ask us this morning, that podcast or sermon or similar material that you're listening to, can you put it to this test? Are you able to tell the fruit of their life, the person that is talking? Can you observe that their life shows a practical outworking of the gospel they are presenting? Are you able to know whether their walk matches their talk, however good and right this talk may sound? You know, this morning, if we really have no idea of their life, I question how much free-flowing input we should be giving to these people. Put to test the marks of false teachers that we find there in 2 Peter and many other verses of the Bible. Ask some of those questions. Is this man really popular? Is he able to talk really well? Smooth and good-sounding, good-feeling gospel. Health and wealth gospel. Followings of thousands of people. Have they become extremely wealthy by their preaching? and writing of books and so on. Maybe you feel otherwise, but I personally believe that these, and I feel the Bible backs this up, that all of these may be red flags that we should pay attention to. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I believe this verse applies here as well. Do we know them, those that are over us in the Lord, admonish us, and so on? Do we know them? Both those that preach the word here over the pulpit, or those we listen to in other ways from elsewhere. In closing here this morning, be familiar with God's word, the real and true. Be acquainted with it. Know what it says. Know what the Bible says. As I was thinking about this here a couple of weeks back, I had a car, my car there. I needed a part. It's a little start switch, little start push button switch. This car has a lot of miles on by now, and I guess after you push that switch a couple thousand times, or I don't know how many times it was pushed, things wear out, you know. I needed to replace that little start switch. Don't get me started. We could talk about whether you should have just the good old-fashioned keys or push button. But anyway, it was intermittently working. Sometimes it worked, and you have to push it extra hard and so on. So I looked around. I knew what it looked like on the outside, the top side. You know, you see the button. You get the general feel of how it looks. And so, of course, I got to looking, and well, the genuine Volkswagen ones, they're pretty pricey, you know? They like those pretty good. They're expensive. And you can find some cheap, a lot cheaper ones, fraction of the price on eBay, you know? And many times, they work just fine too, you know? It can go either way. Well, I found this one. I ordered this cheap eBay one. It was going to take a couple weeks. I should have looked where it came from. Of course, it came from China. And it has this thing, you know, you type in, you enter your car, your exact model, and it says whether this fits or not. And if this fits your car, okay, can't go wrong. So I ordered this one, and it did not fit when it came. Did not fit. And I was disappointed. But, you know, if I would have taken that apart, it didn't mean very much. If I was taking it apart and looked at the plug, where the wire plug was totally different. Did not fit. Was not compatible at all. Top part looked right. But the actual workings of it was totally wrong. But you know, if I would have known what it was supposed to look like, I could have saved myself a lot of headache and never ordered that part, because I know they had a picture of the other end of it. My point is, know the real. Know God's word, and know the ones that are presenting God's word to you. I was a little peeved there that I got tricked. I thought I was getting the right thing. We don't like to get fooled very well. But you know, this thing of false teachers this morning, it's not simply a matter of getting tricked. This is a life or death matter we're talking about here. It's nothing we want to play around with. It's a life or spiritual life or death that we're speaking of here. And we need to take heed to this warning that we have of beware of false prophets. Hopefully these few thoughts this morning could stir your mind to consider God's word and consider the voices of our day and to beware. Test the voices that come. Let's kneel for prayer.